dreadful morn walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Father, forgive them, my Savior prayed, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, dying for me. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my song shall praise him forevermore.
Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree,
wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
As they go there, as they were singing about there, the week of Christ's passion began the Sunday before the resurrection. And it started with the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And that's what this passage here in Luke 19 is all about. The disciples and the other followers of Jesus celebrated the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was entering into Jerusalem. And they celebrated it because they believed that he was entering in as the King, the Messiah that was to come. And they were excited about that, but Jesus just rode into Jerusalem there, and then he entered into the temple and cleansed the temple, and then he left and went back out to the Mount of Olives, and the many of the Jews that had been following, not his disciples there, but many that had been following kind of were standing around, similar to some of these ball teams that just lost and by surprise, like, what just happened? And that's what their response was there. They were expecting him to come in and deliver them from the tyranny of Rome and be their king. He is the one that had been healing people and raising them from the dead and making feeding them from a little of nothing and all of these things. And they thought, boy, this is going to be great. We're going to have a king. We're going to be done with Rome. He's going to take care of us. It's going to be the kingdom. We're going to have it great. And he walked out to the Mount of Olives. And what was at one point cheering on, Hosanna, save now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King. Turned out by Friday to be crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. A big difference. A couple of weeks ago, Vicki and I were listening to some preaching. Dr. Joe Arthur, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He's a pastor at Harvest Baptist Tabernacle in Jonesboro, Georgia. But he said that he was amazed at who and what God uses in His service. Amazed at who and what God can use in His service there. You know, some people feel like that they are not good enough for God to use in His service. Or they're not knowledgeable enough. They're not talented enough, etc. Then he told a story about his dad. Joe Arthur's dad was a baseball player. He was going to some tryouts for a professional team, and he found out that he had a bleeding ulcer. It put him in the hospital. It almost killed him. And there, when he thought he was on his deathbed, Joe Arthur's grandmother came with her pastor there, and the pastors talked to Joe's dad, and Joe's dad ended up receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, genuinely. He was healed there, got out of the hospital, and he felt the Lord was calling them to go into the ministry. But he didn't feel very worthy to go into the ministry. He didn't feel like he was qualified. He wasn't very educated. He wasn't very talented. He just, in general, just didn't feel like that he was going to be good enough for God to use. A little short time after that, he went to a little Baptist church where they were having a revival service. It was in Danville, Virginia. I grew up there as a kid. And in Danville, Virginia there, he went into that service. He sat toward the back there, and the preacher was preaching on this particular passage here in Luke 19 of Jesus riding this donkey into Jerusalem there in the triumphal entry. And he got to one point, and he took his finger, and he pointed, and he said, "Young man, God is calling you to preach." He said, "I know you don't feel like you're good enough. But boy, if a donkey can do it, you can too." And that's where Joe Arthur got his message title. And that's the title I'd like to use today as I look at some of the things in which he shared there that touched my heart, I believe will be something that God can use to touch you. Do you know that God uses some animals in Scripture to represent us believers? One is a sheep. You know what they say about sheep. They're kind of dumb animals. And then the other one, this donkey, represents us, as you'll see. A stubborn animal. You know, we sometimes are like that. But I hope by the time we see the truth of this today, if we could be as wise as this donkey was, I believe we'll be better off when we leave out of here today. Let's look into God's Word here. Beginning in verse 29 of Luke chapter 19. "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh," that is, Jesus was come nigh into Bethpage and Bethany, "at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. loose him and bring him hither. And if any man say, ask unto you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as it had, as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof asked unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, that is, the 12, as well as the many others that were following, as I explained earlier, because they had seen his miracles, because he had fed them and all of these things. Many of these were following there, the multitude, and began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. We're told over in Matthew 21:9 concerning this, that they also shouted out, Hosanna there, which means save now, we pray, to the Son of David. The Son of David is the title for the Messiah. And so they used that, and they were shouting there, and it says there, and some of the Pharisees, verse 38 there, saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We're also told that in this passage that they put on some of their clothes there before them as they rode in. We're told in Matthew and Mark there that they also use branches, palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday today. Those things that were done there at his entering in, celebrating and worshiping him in such a great to-do. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Why did he want them to rebuke them? Because they were shouting out that he's the Messiah, the King that was coming. And he said, rebuke them, that's blasphemy. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I put beside my notes there, they would have a rock concert. Here's the great truth of what Jesus was sharing with them of what was coming as he was going to ride into Jerusalem that is there. Father, I pray that as we pause here to look into your word this morning, as we see the truths that are laid out for us here and the example even that we can learn from this donkey, I pray, Lord, that we would understand the importance of our submission unto you in all things and that we could be used of you in such a great way. Lord, there's sometimes that we do not feel worthy, that we do not feel that we are able or that we are qualified to serve you in the ways that you may tug at our heart to do. Lord, I pray that we would understand that if you can use a dumb animal such as this donkey, that you can use us. And I pray that we would have a submissive heart today as we go through this message to hear your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want us to see a few things about this donkey here. The first thing is this donkey had to be bought with a price there. You don't get it out of the passage right here. But in preparing this message, I came across something there and heard something there that was quite a blessing to me and something that I thought would be interesting for you to understand. That in Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 20, it says, but the firstlings of a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Let me stop right there. I'm going to share two things that I want you to understand here. Number one, it said that the firstling of a donkey had to be redeemed by a lamb. Right? The second thing, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. He was to die. Now I hope that you can very quickly see the analogy that I'm pointing out right here, because as I said, this donkey would represent us, and every one of us are born into this world under the judgment of death. For the wages of sin is death. Every one of us are born into this world condemned already. We have already been judged by God. We have already been found guilty of sin. We've already been found worthy and deserving of hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How does that work? It only works because when Jesus, God the Father, gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to this world, that anybody believeth on Him, believe what? Not just history that He existed, but we believe who He was, God the Son, what He did. He died on Calvary, shedding of His blood. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. And it was that shedding of blood by the Lamb of God. John, when he saw Jesus there in John 1 and in verse 29, saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." When Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died and shed His blood on Calvary, He made redemption possible. He redeemed us. And anyone who rejects or neglects that redemption is still living under the condemnation of their sin penalty. They're still living under the judgment of death. But they don't have to. They don't have to die and to perish in hell, but they can have everlasting life with God in heaven if they believe that they are a sinner, if they believe that Jesus Christ died for them, if they believe that if they receive what He did as their payment of sin, that God will forgive them of their sins, will cleanse them completely, and give them the righteousness of the Son, Jesus Christ, and make them worthy then of His heaven. That's what God wants to do. But you know, and that's a great thing that God wants to do. And the realization of that, when a person realizes that and they make that choice, there's a great celebration. But salvation is not just a realization of what God wants to do and what God does do when a person trusts Him, but salvation is also a relationship that begins at that moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And in that relationship, there is more to it than I get to go to heaven one day. But today I get to live and serve the God of that heaven right now. And that's the relationship that we have. And that is what I want you to understand. When a person only is thinking about, I don't care about a relationship, all I want is to get out of hell and go to heaven, I'm not sure if that's a genuine salvation. But it's when we have that understanding that we now have a relationship, and with that relationship, a responsibility that we are to live unto Him, that the One who died and rose again, that we might live now for Him and not for ourselves. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The word redeem means to be bought with a price. It means and has to do with a transfer of ownership. To be set free from bondage. You know, when Jesus Christ died and when I trusted Him as my Savior personally, I was set free from the bondage of my sin. I was bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that redemption that came there, there was a transfer of ownership. Now I belong to Him. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 speaks of, where it says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you don't belong to yourself? For you are bought with a price," that's redemption. Therefore, He says, "Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which is His, which belongs to Him." My life doesn't belong to me anymore. My body is not mine to do with as I please. My life belongs to Him. There's been a transfer of ownership. He now is my master, my Lord, my owner. And I am to live for Him. And that is the great thing that we see.
tied to this redemption. He had to be bought, and he was bought with a lamb. He was redeemed by a lamb. Also, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. You know that when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, that everything that he had was borrowed. He was born in a borrowed stable. He preached from a borrowed boat. He traveled in that borrowed boat there that was used there. He rode on this borrowed donkey. He met and had Passover in an upper room that was borrowed. We could say he was crucified on a borrowed cross, because that cross was meant for Barabbas. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Matter of fact, when Jesus lived here on this earth, he never bought a house, he never bought a boat, he never bought any land, he didn't buy any donkey. Matter of fact, the only thing he ever bought and paid for was my soul and yours. When he died there on Calvary, he paid the price. He redeemed us. That's what he paid. He paid a debt, a sin debt, that he did not owe, because I had a sin debt that I could not pay. Amen. And Jesus paid it all. Amen. We sing about redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. If the donkey was to live and to serve at all, he had to be redeemed. And so do we. We have to be redeemed. Secondly, that donkey not only had to be bought, but he had to be brought. In verse 30 there, it says there, as we read it, that they were to go to the village there. They were to find this donkey tied up. They were to loose him. This donkey had never been set on. They were to loose him, and they were to bring him to Jesus there. Now, the donkey was tied, and he needed to be loosed. And that's the way we were when Jesus Christ found us. As I mentioned a while ago there, we were delivered from the bondage of our sin. We were bound by the chains of our sin. We were bound by that sin nature that was within us. We were bound by all of the choices that we were making, etc. There, all of that was in our past there when Jesus found us. But then Jesus freed us from that bondage when He saved us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there. We were bound with those chains, but now we're free. So why would we ever bind ourselves again with the cords of our bondage? That is, the things that we used to trust in, the things that we used to have pleasure in. Why would we return to those things like a dog to his vomit or a washed pig to its mire? Why would we return voluntarily to those things that he delivered us from? And yet some Christians do. And it may even be today that they're finding themselves still in those areas of sin. Not only should we not be rebound to those things, those cords of our old bondage there, but we should not be retied in bondage there or entangled with the things of this world. You know, there are many things in this world that are good in themselves, but there are things that the devil uses to sidetrack us from where we should be and what we should be doing. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, have chosen him to be a soldier. Jesus Christ, when he saved us, as I said, it wasn't just, hey, I'm saved, I'm done now. But there's a relationship there, and here Paul calls that relationship in a military setting that we are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility as a soldier. And nobody that is a soldier there entangles himself with the affairs of this life. What things in this life this next week will have entangled you?
What things have sidetracked you from being able to serve God, to be useful for Him? If the donkey was to be brought to Jesus, he had to be loosed from his bondage, and so do we. Don't get entangled again. He was to be bought with a price. He was to be brought to the Savior, but then he also needed to be broken. In verses 30 and following there, as we read again there, or said again there, they went in verse 30 there and found the donkey tied, as he said, and every man sat upon him, and they loosed him. They brought him to Jesus there. It said, if any man ask you, why do you loose him? You shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and they found even as he had said unto him. How did Jesus know that there was a donkey tied in the next village? Because he's God the Son. He is omniscient. That means all knowledge. He has all knowledge. He shows it there, obviously. They found it exactly the way he had said. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners of the colt there said unto them, why loose you the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they set their garments upon him, and then set Jesus on the colt. Now, with this we see here, this donkey was brought to Jesus there. But notice that it says there in verse 30 that no man had ever sat on this donkey. It had not been broken. Do you know that I found out that a donkey is not only stubborn, but it's a mean, wild beast. It will bite, buck, kick, anything that it can. Even one that's been broken to a certain degree will do that. They are stubborn, is the main characteristic there. This donkey had never been ridden, and therefore it needed to be broken. But notice, Jesus didn't get on the donkey and go out there and break him. When that donkey was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ there, even this dumb animal that had never been broken, even this dumb animal knew that when he was brought to Jesus, he knew to surrender to the Master. Amen. Would to God that we were as wise as that donkey. Amen. Amen. He knew his Master. He surrendered unto him. Look there at some words, by the way. In verse 31 there, it says there, tell him because the Lord hath need of him. It's the word kuros there, Lord. It's used again there in verse 34, and they said, the Lord, kuros there, hath need of him. But it's also used in verse 33. It's the word owner. When the owners thereof. Same word, kuros. You know, the word Lord there means Lord, Master, owner. And that's exactly, they were the earthly owners, but he was the heavenly owner. And when they said, why are you undoing the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. The earthly owners recognized the heavenly owner and submitted. And so did the donkey. And so should we. We should submit to the fact that he is our owner. He is our master. We covered that a little bit there when we were bought with a price there. To transfer ownership. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. When we got saved, when you get saved, not only are you given a way to be able to spend your eternity future with God in heaven, but there is a relationship that He is now your master, your owner. And we need to recognize that. And with that, we need to submit unto Him. God will use anybody that will yield their life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. Get this. God will use anybody who will yield their life to Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't matter how talented you are, how knowledgeable you are, etc. And we are to do everything that we can to better ourselves. But if God has called you to serve Him, God will use anybody who yields themselves to Jesus Christ. We can have
that use if we surrender ourselves to Him. Also, think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ got on that donkey, can you imagine how pleased that donkey was? I don't know if a donkey can smile, but if he could, I imagine he would. I thought about it, and as I was listening, and was thinking, you know, here Jesus is on his back, and he starts going down, and all of these branches and clothes and people shouting out, "Hosanna to the King!" And celebrating and worshiping in great circumstance there. And that little donkey thinking, you know, wow, this is something. They're all yelling, but it can't be about me. It's not about me. And looks up, they're yelling for Him. They're celebrating Him. It's all about Him. Isn't that the way it should be with us? You see, when we serve the Lord, it's not about us. When we teach a class as a Sunday school teacher, it's not about us. When we sing a song, it's not about us. You know, do you say, hey, I wonder if they heard how good I sang the choir today. I wonder how if they saw me, I was ushering today. Or I did this, or I did that. It's not about us. It's about Him. I don't think the people were standing around saying, boy, what a nice looking donkey that is he's riding on today. And they didn't even notice the donkey because they were looking at the Messiah. There's a song that says, hide me behind the cross so the world sees only you. And that's the way our heart should be when it comes to our service of the Lord. It's not about, hey, you know, did you notice? Can you pat me on my back a little bit? I served today. That's not what it's about. It's not about us. It's about Him. We ought to do it, and we ought to expect that people are not going to see us. They're going to see Him. Ron DeGard mentioned that in the services this past week. It's not about Him. Revival services, special services like that, it's not about the evangelist. It's about the evangelist taking the Word of God and have the Spirit of God work in his people's hearts and God doing the work there. That's who should get the glory. God, not the evangelist. He doesn't want it. He's a tool. And so should we realize ourselves there. He must increase, but we must decrease, John the Baptist said. That's so important for us to recognize there. That little donkey knew it was the Lord, it was the Master, it was the owner that was on him. It was all about Him. Let me ask you something. Whatever became of that donkey? Whatever became of the rooster that crowed when Peter denied his Lord three times? Whatever became of the great fish that God made to swallow Jonah and spit him out in 3 days? You know, the answer to that is, we don't know. You know why? Because it wasn't about them. It was about Him. And that's what we need to recognize. When we think about serving the Lord, we need to be broken. We need to be broken from our prideful desire to be recognized or honored, and we need to direct all attention to Him. And we need to be broken from our prideful desire to do our own thing, to go our own way, and surrender to what He wants. That should be our desire. The donkey needed to be broken and surrendered to the Master's use, and so do you and I. So the donkey had to be bought, redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I met some people that said, you know, I'm a Christian. I've gone to church all my life. I believed in God all my life. I say, you're deceived. Your mom and dad may have carried you into church from the time you were an infant. And from the first time that you've heard about God, you may believe that there was a God. But there comes a point in time
when you realize that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and you realize that there's a penalty of judgment of death on that sin, and you realize that Jesus Christ died for you, and as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When you believe there, you made a choice to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, Jesus Christ. And there had to come a point when you made that choice to trust Christ. You haven't always been saved.
Amen.
There comes a point where you make that choice to be saved. That's when salvation comes. The devil wants too many people to sit in church and say, hey, you're okay because you believe in God. You're okay. You've always gone to church. You're okay. But I'm afraid there's some people that sit in church every Sunday that are going to die and go to hell because they never came personally to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's been no major changes in their life making headway with what God wants, because there's just a recognition but not a relationship.
Right.
I hope today that you understand and make sure that you have made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
Don't be deceived by Satan any other way. Amen. Not only, and praise God, that He's the Lamb that takes away all the sin of the world there, if we were to submit to Him there. And then the donkey had to be brought. It had to be loosed. And once we've been loosed from the bonds of our sin there, don't be entangled again with the cords of your old sin or with the cares of this old world. Stay away. And then that donkey had to be broken before it could ever be used in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to submit unto Him, surrender unto Him, His master, His owner, and so do we. But I want to encourage you this day to understand this. Have we got your attention? If that donkey can do it, you can too. You can too. God wants not only to save your soul that He bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ, but He wants to use you in service with a surrendered heart and life to the owner of you. Will you surrender to that today? Every head bowed, please. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about surrender. I don't know what your particular need is this morning, but if God has placed upon your heart, especially if it's in the area of salvation, and you cannot say with a confidence, Pastor, I know, I am confident that I have placed my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I've chosen to receive Him as my Savior. And if I were to die today, I have confidence I would be in His presence. If you cannot say that with confidence today and say, I know that I made that choice, then why not make sure of that today? Why walk out of here with the possibility that you may could die and go to hell? It's not necessary. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God there, that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. There's the possibility to know. Will you let us help you to know that today? And then, Christian, is there any area still? I know we've just finished revival services, but is there any area still that God is putting His finger on today that you have not surrendered unto Him? Would you be willing to do that this morning? Father, I pray that as we right now search our hearts, that You would reveal to us the decision that You would want us to make, and that we would surrender ourselves to that choice. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.